begin at verse 1. We covered verse 1 and 2 the last time. Let brotherly love continue. Be faithful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I want to remind everyone that this chapter is based on the last thought of chapter 12. See it at verse 28 and 29. Those two verses, it sums up, it's falling under this. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. It's unmovable. Let us have, let's possess it, let's keep it, let's retain it. Let's have grace, whereby we may serve or worship God acceptably with reverence. The idea in Timothy is applied to women. The shamefacedness. I think that communicates so well the idea that every Christian should have. Worshiping him with reverence and godly fear, devotion. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, in the last lesson, we considered only two of the 13 imperatives in this chapter. Those two imperatives, commandments, are here. Let us continue in brotherly love and be not forgetful to entertain strangers. I'm going to take a little time here. It's like a message in a message. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an eternal bond. The commandment is, we just read, let brotherly love continue. That it continues assumes it has begun. This love is to grow, increase, and to be strengthened. The Greek verb meno is translated, this word continue, let continue, is translated to abide. You're going to hear me say this all the time because this is a big verb for me. When I come across this verb, I say these seven things every time, just about every time I come to this verb, because it's this important. It is translated to abide. We are to abide in brotherly love, to continue, to dwell, to endure, remain, stand, and tarry in this. This is brotherly love in action. Christ works in us, all of us that know him, the very desire to do this. And it is imperfect, especially in the beginning of our faith. I'm imperfect and you are imperfect. But the only way to be perfected in it is what? To continue. To continue applying ourselves to it. It is interesting that this is the first commandment given in this chapter. It's like a narrow gate. I think we're constrained to come through this narrow opening before we can arrive to the other points that Paul brings before us. If we'll continue in the love of the brethren, we should be able to love them that come from afar to us. I can't imagine loving them, entertaining strangers, when we don't love our brethren. You see how it fits together? If we don't get this, it'll get us. I think because of this love, we be careful about our doctrine. And we'll properly regard them that lead us in the Word of God. And we'll willingly reach out to help others. That's all summed up in here, in this chapter. Our love for this fraternity, this society, this brethren, this brotherhood, tells everything we need to know about our true relationship with God the Father and the Son. In 1 John 4, verse 20, this is very good. And we'll see 1 John 5, verse 1. Notice these texts. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? See, it's a lie. I love the Lord, but I don't love this church. You're a liar. Somebody that acts like that's a liar. He's not true to his confession. Something needs to change. In 1 John 5:1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Get that? And everyone that loveth him that begat, that refers to the Father and the Son, loves him also that is begotten of him, loves the brethren. You see that? That's the Word of God. That's not an opinion that I'm given. It's just the plain text of Scripture. And it tells a lot about us. So now we want to consider these three verses, 3 through 6. In these verses is the next imperative to be considered, which is what? Give you a little thing to consider, textual. The imperative now before us, remember them that are in bonds. You see those words? Remember them, that's an imperative, that's a commandment. Some commentators say that there are implied imperatives in verse 4, which would make the statements, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. Honorable and defiled are adjectives describing marriage and the bed. And so it could be said to be, let marriage be honorable and let the bed be undefiled. Because it's interesting, as I looked at this, the translators of our King James Version Bible supplied the sense. Yeah, very good, very well, by the way. I'm not complaining about that at all. The sense, though, in verse 5, you'll see, let your conversation be without covetousness. You see that? That's not an imperative, though. It's actually set up just like verse 4. And so it's interesting because when you look at it in that way, it will read this way. The way, and you know what way we're talking about. The way is without covetousness. You see it? The Christian way is the sense. So that said, verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, that are prisoners, that are in chains or behind bars, put away from society. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity, that are in trouble, as being yourselves also in the body. To the Colossian brethren, Paul said almost the same thing, but it was far more personal because he says, remember my bonds. He had them because of Christ. He actually was put in chains. and put away from society at several places. You're quite familiar, if you're with the New Testament scriptures, then you'll know that Paul was quite familiar with being a prisoner and in chains. He speaks of being in prisons more frequent to the Corinthians. And many times he refers to the fact that he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, an ambassador in bonds. 7 of his 14 letters are called prison letters. In this Hebrew letter here, he had earlier commended the brethren for remembering that he was a prisoner. He was writing this letter having been one. It was one. In Hebrews 10:34, speaking to them, he said, "You had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Paul would let brethren everywhere always remember them that are in bonds and suffering trouble, especially because of what? Their faith in Christ. The Lord's people have a history behind bars, but not because they did evil. Joseph's the very first one I think of in the Old Testament. He didn't do anything wrong. He was just trying to do the right thing. Remember that? And this woman was after him. He fled and falsely accused. And they put him in prison. And there he stayed for some time. Samson was ultimately put in prison. Made fun of, mocked. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were prisoners for a time. Thrown into a fiery furnace or into a lion's den. Wrongfully so. They did nothing wrong. Prophets were put in prison. Terrible, terrible situations. Micaiah was one of them. Jeremiah come to mind. And then John the Baptist became a prisoner. Ultimately was executed for his faith in Christ, because he took a stand on the issue of adultery. You wouldn't think that would happen, but it has, and it will. We know our Lord was crucified, and wrongly so. First, arrested and jailed, if you will, for the night. Luke in the book of Acts tells of many brethren, many, that were imprisoned for their faith in Christ. The only thing they had done wrong was they believed in Jesus Christ. All the apostles were arrested. Most of them, as far as we know, more than once. James was arrested and executed. Peter arrested. Paul and Silas and Timothy, probably others of them that ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their only crime against society, and they were put away for some time. Paul spent the last years of his life under house arrest. He took a beautiful voyage across the Mediterranean Sea, chained to a soldier. That wasn't a vacation. Shipwrecked and all these kinds of things went on. And finally, the Apostle John was exiled. The man known for loving the Lord loving him. Scriptures noted him for this. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos. For what? For Christ's sake. The greatest people the earth will ever know. Put away. And there were others to follow. The Lord prophesied of it. And in Revelation, the devil should cast some of you into prison. It's important that we remember them that are in prison. The children of God were treated wrongfully, as if they were criminals. Why don't people rise up against this? Because they believe the report that's being said about them. People purposely lied about them, and they're purposely lying about brethren today. Now, there are some true accusations. Some Christians don't act like they ought to. But if this comes our way, be prepared. They're going to lie. And the leaders know if they stir up the people, they're unreasonable. And they'll believe things are being said. They won't care either. Brethren have been falsely accused and for Christ's sake separated from their friends, their brethren, their family, their husbands, their wives, their children, their church. And they suffer the loss of everything. And for the most part, because people lied about the Christian. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, beginning there. These first six words are big. He that will love life. You know, there's no one that enjoys life more than Christians. People that look at us from the outside think we're giving up so much. You've heard them say that. I've heard it in the past. Oh, I'd have to give up. And they just start, oh, brother, you have no, brother, you have no idea what you're saying. You'd gladly give up these things if you knew the love of Christ. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. That is the top shelf living for the Christian. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, now that's a big word there now, because it is possible to suffer for having done right. And so we have to account that this has to be the will of God, if it does. But don't forget, the Lord is looking over us. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you've done right, you've done no wrong, if you be followers of that which is good, who will harm you? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You don't have to have a guilty conscience about why you're in this predicament, why you might be in this place. That's not troubling you. It's not because we did wrong. You're happy. You're blessed in that respect. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But big word again, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. This takes a purpose of heart to suffer this thing the way that the Lord would have us to experience it. It takes a purposed heart. And that's what these words mean. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Don't get upset. Don't get red-faced. Don't be rude. Don't revile. Don't answer harshly. But trust the Lord. And I'm asking you, considering making this a matter of prayer today, begin praying about this. Give an answer with meekness and fear. Gentleness. That's not the natural response in circumstances like this. It won't be. We're going to need to have the Lord controlling our lives. Trust Him. Begin asking. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evil of evildoers, though you're not, but they believe you are, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ, our example, the Savior experiences, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Religious people, I touched on this a minute ago, do very, very wicked things against the children of God. Because you believe very, very simple truths. Acts chapter 6, verse 11. Notice how this worked against our brother, martyred brother, Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 11. Notice what happened. Here's a man who, by the Spirit of God, I believe the witness was, he had to face as an angel. And here's what they did to him. They suborned men, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." No, the point was, he spoke words that contradicted their doctrine, traditions. And he preached the truth of the Word of God, and they couldn't understand it because they didn't know Christ. That's what happened. Now, and they did what, though? They stirred up the people. This happens all the time anymore. I mean, you get the people stirred up, you get them to do whatever you believe, whatever you want. And that's what's going on today. They stirred up the people and the elders. These are the religious people of the government of Israel in that day, and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up. They did this. You say, people that believe in God would do this? They do this. And they believe they're doing the service of God while they're at it. They set up false witnesses. Knew exactly what they were doing. They did this on purpose. They set up false witnesses against this man, a brother, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. We heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." I say, yes, right, yes, amen. They thought it was a lie, but it was the truth. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, would have us remember our brethren in bonds. And to sympathize with them that suffer adversity. You see, the words, "as being yourselves also in the body," means put yourself in the place. Put yourself in their place. In your mind. We try to make it a daily habit to pray for our brethren in prisons. I think it's proper. We need to. But for the grace of God, that's where we would be at this very moment. I sure would appreciate your prayers if I go there. Oh, you would mind. But we live in a day where the hearts of men, because of iniquity, are growing colder and colder and colder. And I don't think we're unaffected. And we need to really work at sympathy for our brethren when they come into trouble. We need to hurt for our brother and sister in Christ. You here, when you're going through difficulty, we ought to feel this. There's somebody's always in trouble, but on the other hand, somebody's always happy. Joyful in the Lord, so we can rejoice with them. Lots of things going on in this body, just this body, small congregation. But Paul commanded in Romans 12:15, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Learn to do this, it's right. And weep with them that weep." Feel with them. Much of what we say now will offend If you don't know the Lord, it'll offend you. The world certainly isn't going to appreciate what I say. But marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. One man says, rightly, whether men do or not, God will judge them. Everyone that is of a good understanding knows the truth of marriage. Here we go. No matter what men say, the Word of God tells us that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. That's the intent of marriage. This is the only kind of marriage that God established in the day when He created the first human pair. That's right. When these two were yet without sin, there in that beautiful place, in the garden that was located in Eden, God Himself instituted the most precious ordinance there is between a man and a woman, and that's marriage. God provided for the man and his wife in this way so that they might have, I think, a little Eden of their own, even after sin. It was through this wedded relationship that children were to come into this world and be raised by this man and this woman until they came into adulthood. That's God's purpose. But how removed is man now from this truth? In fact, man has turned the truth of God into a lie. It has become so corrupted. I can't believe that I have to stand before a congregation and spell it out in such terms. The rule which God, it hasn't changed in the least. So be warned. God takes notice of every fornicator, adulterer, and adulteress. He does. Of the effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. God takes note of them. The homosexual doesn't go past. God's eye has them in view. God will judge them. What did the scripture read? But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Whoremongers is another term for fornicator, and a fornicator is every other kind. Sometimes it even includes adultery. But here he has separate. It's every other kind of sexual demon. Anything out of that bed that is not between that husband and wife is sin, and God knows it. He'll bring them all into judgment. But I believe that he's doing this even at this time. Three times in the first chapter of Romans, turn to Romans chapter 1. Three times here, the Word of God says that He gave them up. Those are big words. What's He doing when He does this? When God gives them up, He's giving them up to more of their what they want. Releasing. He has kept them. And then people do certain things and they harden themselves against just the moral law. He lifts his hand. He lets them have more what they want. But there are things that come as a result of that. These giving overs is a judgment from the Lord. Each instance where he does this is a form of judgment. That's not all of it. Because there is a final judgment. But there is a judgment ongoing now. In verse 24, we're going to see idolatrous practices. God judged them by giving them up to, notice, uncleanness, filthiness, and he's talking about illicit sexual activity outside of marriage. He's talking about here fornication. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They is mankind. Because that when they knew God from a natural standpoint, it's all we're concerned with. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Notice what they do. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, they're already blinded, but it becomes darker and darker and darker. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They can't affect God. He's uncorruptible, but this is what they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, notice, on account of this, it's idolatry. On account of this, God also gave them up to uncleanness, impurity, sexual impurity. We've got to be jerked back into reality for a minute because we're flooded with this. You can't see a commercial about a car without this. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They will not be in a committed relationship in marriage, but they have every other thing going on. They share their bed with everything and everybody. That's what's going on. It's a fornicator. It's a whoremonger. But men become worse and worse. And the evidence of this is God's judgment. As it moves on, and then he gives them over to what? Vile affections. You need to look these things up. You're talking about dishonorable, shameful affections, passions. What next? Not only uncleanness, but vile affections. This is homosexuality. I hate even have to use the word. The next verses. For this cause, as they continued on in idolatry, as they moved on and they progressed downward to the septic system, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. The word is usually translated shamefulness. And receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God judges them even now. There are things that you call what they're called. How do you call them? They are drug-resistant diseases. Where do you think this stuff comes from? It's like a lot of other things. It's judgment. It's not a small thing. And these same persons, for obvious reasons, as they continue in this, do not like to retain God in their mind, in their knowledge. So what are they? They change things. We're in for a big change. We have the sodomite agenda going on in this country. Big changes are on the way. Horrible changes are on the way. Why? Because the next step in this judgment from the Lord is to give them up to a reprobate mind. They come to the place where they can't tell right and wrong anymore. No. Well, wait a minute. It's all subjective judgment. I know some that they hate murder. But they have this. or they don't like drunkenness. It's all subjective. It's all flipped upside down. They call wrong right and right wrong. It's like, how in the world can this be going on? Because, you know, it's completely unreasonable, illogical, spiritually. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. Why do they do it? How can they not see this? Because God gave them over to a reprobate. How come they can't? God gave them over as they progressed downward and downward and downward. That's what the Lord did. And it's a judgment from the Lord. Being filled with all unrighteousness. These, they come to this place, filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, see it? That they which commit such things are worthy, they know this. I'll tell you what you tell them and they laugh at you. Knowing such things, that they're worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They promote it. And they keep promoting it. And promoting it. It doesn't stop. Well, Paul, in Romans 13:13, says, let us walk honestly, decently, well-fashioned, well-schemed, as in the day. Not in rioting, reveling, partying, and drunkenness. Whatever way it is that we dull the senses, they would. Not in, here's the word, not in chambering. These are the guys that go from bed to bed to bed to bed. That's what it's about. Chambering and wantonness. Not in strife and envying. You know, there's a lot of other subjects I'd love to talk to you today. This is hard. But I think we get calloused. We don't think much about it. Because we're so flooded with it on every side. And Paul tells these Hebrew saints that though this sin might become predominant the world over, God is going to judge it. Children of God must never, never allow themselves to fall into these sins. It's a sin against the body. We bring our body into this. You know, one, it's enough maybe to say it that way, that we sin in the heart, but to put our body into it. We must never allow ourselves to fall into these sins. And no church, though I think it's water under the bridge for so many, no church of Jesus Christ should ever allow any instance where unrepentant members remain in the body that are guilty of these things. They must be judged and put out until there is repentance. A change of mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. Oh, brethren, you just, I don't know if he wrote with tears a lot of it. You just sense it sometimes, the love, and he had the concern and be there for followers of God. As dear children, walk in love. Here it is again. As Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, which we're coming to, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient. They're not fit for a Christian. Don't make light of these things. Keep them serious. Be holy people. Be a godly people. But rather do this. The giving of thanks. And now verse 5. We mentioned this earlier at the beginning. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Or literally, let your way or means of life be without silver loving, money loving. The idea is actually bigger than that. and be content with such things as you have. This might catch us by surprise. For he has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never go up from you. I'm with you, nor forsake you to deprive myself of you. Oh, that's good. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. These words aren't here to take up space. Every word of God is important. We need to hear it all. I think we're familiar with this enough. But the cares of this life can drain the spiritual life right out of a child of God. I think it's implied here that covetousness and discontentment arise because of worry that we won't have sufficient for the future on account of what men attempt to do against us. I wouldn't limit it to that, but it's probably a big part of it. Turn to Luke chapter 12, trying to have all our ducks in a row, so we have everything in order, so that we, when trouble does come, we've got sufficient to take care of us. And so we end up trusting the stuff instead of trusting the Lord. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, this is good. It starts right off. It hit us pretty good. He said unto them, the Lord did, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Wow. We ought to memorize that. We ought to mark her down in our Bibles. That's a big deal. This thing can sneak up on us and we don't even realize it. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my... He wasn't thinking about anybody else. It's, I've got to have a place to keep this, to stow it up. And he said, this I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, bigger ones. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. All mine, all mine, all mine. And I'll say to my soul, and that means he's going to talk to himself for a minute. We had the granddaughter over a few days ago, and a little one, and grandma was praying, and she got done, and she looks up to grandma and says, grandma, I was praying in my head. And this man was saying this in his mind. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He was dependent on the stuff. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, I don't know that this man did anything else other than this. He might have been an upstanding citizen. Lots of things, potentially. I don't know. We don't know. This is his problem. He spent his life putting up the stuff. He devoted his life to that. That was his life. In other words, his stuff became his God. That was a sum total of that person. If you wanted to know this person, look at all the stuff. Because that's how he lived. That's what he lived for. His heart had no consideration whatsoever about eternity. And that's a major consideration for anyone that draws breath. He thought nothing about laying up treasures in heaven. And all that he accumulated, he weren't taking any with him. The Bible says so. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain. We can carry nothing out. It's just stuff. Don't give your life for your stuff. He knew nothing of contentment. Nothing. But the Christian way, the Lord's way is to learn contentment. Now that's important. Paul said, I've learned to be content, that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He learned it. Now that tells us something, because it don't come naturally. He learned it, and so should we. More than any other thing, brethren, we should desire to live for Christ. If he calls on us to give it up, be willing to give it up. Be used for the glory of God, because this is the only time that we have for this. What is the purpose of life if it's not this? To live for the glory of God. Now, we don't have to do like others and give away everything and go into poverty and wear robes and do this penance thing. No, that's not what he's saying. But live for the Lord. Don't let this stuff rule our lives. David even had that back then. We were reading about it today. The psalmist, make me go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Oh, we're happiest when we're walking in obedience. No question about it. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Help me. You know my weakness, Lord. Help me against this thing. There's no child of God that will stand before the Lord and boast of how much he had. That's just totally nonsense. Rather, the Lord will reward his own as they did with what he gave them. Which suspects not so much possessions, but fruit. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 and beginning at verse 14. There's another parable we could have referred to so close to this. Here at Matthew 25 verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. Of course, it's referring to our Lord, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But what he did, he called his own servants and delivered unto them his. Notice that word, his goods. They're all his. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. Notice this too. To every man according to his several ability. He gave to them as he knew they could handle it. They can. Or he wouldn't have given it to them. Then he that had received the 5 talents went out and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2. He also gained other 2. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Gained for whom? Christ. These were his. They used them. He used them like he should. And he had more to give. Not in the story. It's not all. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He also that received 2 came and said, Lord, thou deliverest from me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And the Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, the Greek is identical to saying, if you want to make anything out of this thou part missing, it really isn't. It's all the same. These two did what they were supposed to, and all they could with what the Lord gave them. They were faithful and delivered it back to the Lord. And the Lord said, enter to the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is done. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So the Lord says, take therefore the talent from him. It's the Lord's. Take it from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents now. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has. Lost it all. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Having substance has nothing to do with whether we're a child of God or not, but fruit bearing does. And I think we need to carefully examine our lives regarding this all pervasive sin of covetousness. It sneaks up on us. Notice what this man says. Many professing Christians look upon covetousness as quite a trifling, frivolous, unserious matter, while the world applauds it as legitimate ambition, as business shrewdness, as prudence, etc. All sorts of excuses are made for this sin, and plausible pretenses argued in its favor. It is indeed a very subtle sin, which few are conscious of. In one of his sermons, Spurgeon mentions a prominent man who had a great many people come to him to make confession. And this man observed that while different ones acknowledge all sorts of outrageous crimes, he never had one who confessed covetousness. Few suspect that this is one of the prevailing iniquities of their hearts. Rather, they are inclined to regard this vice as virtue. Careful. Careful. What are we living for? For whom are we living? We need to ask ourselves that question day by day by day. What we have is from the Lord. Job, he was not covetous. I want you to notice, when he lost everything, he did what? Glorified God. It is possible for the child of God in very difficult times for this to be. Job was a man of much substance. Most of you know this, okay? And he didn't trust his stuff. And it proved when the Lord took it back. The Lord gave it, and the Lord took it back. But that wasn't the end of the story either. But through this, he showed that he trusted the Lord. He really did. It wasn't just a word, a term. Trusted the Lord. In Job 1 verse 20 through 22, then Job arose and rent his mantle. He lost everything. His children, his camels, his oxes, all the livestock, his houses are gone. Everything. In just one succession, I think just about a day, he senses. And he rose up at that final report, rent his mantle, shaved his head. Now, I know this is hard. You know it's hard. What else can you do? But prostrate yourself before the Almighty God and give Him glory for what He's doing. Hard to do. Bow the head and say, thank you, Lord. But it's essentially what He said. Job rose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. 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 And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When we learn to be content in whatsoever state we're in, this will be our response. It's easier to have the stuff. I know, I do the same. I'm not pointing my finger at you. This is hard. it's easier to have the stuff to fall back on when we get into trouble. Well, what happens when all the stuff's finally gone? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? If we haven't put our trust in the Lord now, we're going to fail the grace of God then. The Hebrews were warned against this. Be watchful against this sin of covetousness. It sucks the spiritual life right out of the believer. Before you know it, we spend our whole life living for stuff. What a waste. When we should have been devoted to serving Christ with everything we have or don't have, you see. So here we are. Today, remember them that are in bonds and them that suffer adversity. No matter what the world thinks, God-ordained marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. And the way is without covetousness. You know that's true. Praise the Lord. That's the best. I hope you know Christ. I hope you know Christ because this is the best life there is. Even if we lose it all, we have Him. We have eternal life. We'll come into the presence of the Lord. The worst of the worst is we can wake up in His presence. Praise the Lord for His salvation. Do you know Him? It's important. Believe on Christ. Repent of your sins. Be baptized. Get in this church and serve the Lord with all your heart. And I'll tell you what will happen if you really know Him. That's exactly what you're going to want to do. You'll be filled up to want to do this. You're going to want to learn everything that the Lord will have you to learn from this Bible. Oh, to see men and women who just want to drink up everything of Christ. Eat it all up. They can't get enough. You just don't see it anymore. If He's worked your life, that's what you'll see happen. Praise the Lord. I hope you've trusted in Him. If not, you know what to do. Confess your sins. Believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent. Follow Him until He comes with brethren just like this. You're not going to get away from a sinful group of people. We got our problems. And the next church is going to have theirs. And the next one. But we continue in the love of the brethren in this church where He put us. And praise the Lord, we help one another walk as best we can by the grace of God. Be an example of one another, encourage one another. Praise the Lord. That's what's going on here. Thank you for your attention.